Well, good morning, Sugar Grove. Great to see all your lovely faces today. Today, I'm excited because we're beginning a new series, kind of a mini series over the next 3 weeks called Embrace. There once was a five-year-old who approached her mother and she said, "Mommy, is God a grown-up or a parent?" The mom was a little puzzled by the question. "I'm not sure what you mean. Is there a difference between a parent and a grown-up?" "Oh, yes," said the five-year-old. "Grown-ups love you when you're good. Parents love you anyways." I want to ask you this morning, do you view God as a deity who loves you when you're good? Or do you view God as a devoted father who loves you anyways, whether you're behaving good or bad? Jesus told three stories back to back to back. And he didn't even bother explaining the meaning of the stories because it was clear as he told all three stories, certain themes that weaved throughout these stories. And he told these stories in response to the behavior and attitudes of a certain group of people. I'm sad to say they were religious people who needed to hear this. The account is found in Luke chapter 15. And it's this third story that Jesus told that is the basis of our Embrace series. We're going to spend 3 weeks looking at this one particular story. So if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can go to our church app. All the verses and slides are on there. And we'll also have them here up on the screen. But as you're turning there, let me just mention two things. One of them is our Serve Saturday. In 2 weeks, we're having our Serve Saturday. This is our biggest Serve Saturday of the year. We want to be a community that is for our community and in our community. And this is a great opportunity for us to roll up our sleeves and say, we love our community. We want to bless our community. We are partnering with 8 different organizations and have 8 different projects that we're doing. So I want to encourage you, but let me just also say this. As we continue to grow and our numbers continue to increase and we continue to see new faces, sometimes it's hard to get connected and start building relationships. And as we're beginning to work on growing our connect groups and some of those ministries, there's also a need for us to have some events that maybe aren't necessarily in someone's living room, but there's something that's not quite, 1,200, 1,300 like we would have on a Sunday, but something that is still more than a living room where you can still connect and start building some relationships. All that to say, what a great opportunity for this Serve Saturday. Not only will we be able to bless our community, but it is a great way to rub shoulders with other people that have been coming to Sugar Grove. And it's a great way to serve together and get to know one another. So anyways, I want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up already for our Serve Saturday event, we're hoping to have at least 200 individuals. I say let's get 300 individuals and come out to the Serve Saturday. So if you haven't signed up, please go ahead and do that. And let me mention one other thing, and then we'll dive in. I'm beginning a Wednesday night course, part of our Impact Institute, to provide more additional training, biblical training. It's called I Am Who I Am, because essentially over the next 3 weeks, this is a series about the attribute of God, specifically the attribute of God's grace. And so Wednesday night is kind of a part two of us focusing some time on who is God, really. And we're going to look at, over the next 7 weeks, beginning on the 22nd, when Awana starts, so a great way, and drop off your kids and head to the class. We're going to look at some of these attributes of God that are very important, but it doesn't seem like we spend much time talking about them. Things like the holiness of God and the jealousy of God, the justice of God. And so I want to encourage you, if you're free on Wednesday nights, in 2 weeks, we're going to start this 7-week series. So those are just a couple of many opportunities that we have available here at Sugar Grove. Okay, let's go ahead and dive in. Look at the first 3 verses of Luke chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable." And so he goes on and he tells really 3 parables back to back to back. And all of these he told in response to what was happening here. You see, a lot of people are familiar with these 3 stories that Jesus told, but not necessarily with the context. The context was that Jesus had come And the religious leaders, they thought Jesus would want to spend all his time with them inside the church, so to speak. But here was Jesus spending all of his time, or not all of his time, but a lot of his time with the sinners, with the tax collectors, the prostitutes. And I want to tell you, the religious leaders were not happy because they weren't comfortable spending time with those kind of people. And they didn't think Jesus should be comfortable spending time with those kind of people. Once upon a time, there were two families who lived next door to each other. Families were quite different. The first family considered themselves Christians. They took good care of their house and lawn. They never used tobacco, alcohol, or drugs. They never cursed or fought loudly with one another. The kids were never in trouble, and they all went to church every Sunday. The second family had nothing to do with God. Their house and lawn were a mess. They smoked and drank. They smoked marijuana. They cursed and fought loudly with one another. The kids always seemed to be in trouble, and they never went to church. One day, the teenage daughter from the first family told her father, "You know, Dad, I think there's trouble next door. Their kids told some of my friends at school that their mom and dad are going to get a divorce." "All right," Dad shouted excitedly as his favorite team on the game he was watching threw a touchdown pass. After the extra point was kicked, he mumbled, "Divorce, hon, that's too bad." The daughter went into the kitchen where her mother was preparing dinner and repeated the news. Her mother nodded her head knowingly. "That's what they get for not going to church and for living like they do. Let that be a lesson to you in case you ever get the notion that you don't want to go to church anymore. I sure hope we get some decent neighbors in there after they're gone." And behold, the second family split up and moved away. And the new neighbors were decent people who kept up the house and yard, never smoked or drank or used drugs. They never cursed or fought loudly. Their kids were honor students. The new family even went to church most of the time. And the first family lived happily ever after, never bothered by their neighbors again. I hope that story bothers us. I hope that story bothers the elders and the deacons, the pastors and the staff at this church. I hope as a church that we never get sucked into religiosity, but that it is always about relationship here at Sugar Grove, relationship with God and relationship with people, and also people who don't know Christ yet in their lives. I hope spiritually lost people matter deeply to us because they matter deeply to God. I hope that the following saying, it's one that I've repeated a number of times, isn't just something we say because it sounds good, but it's something that we mean with every fiber of our being. Come as you are. Just don't stay that way. I hope we're serious about reaching the unreached, about coming alongside people no matter how far from God they may be, no matter how much baggage they may have in their lives, no matter how much different they may look like than perhaps you and me. I hope we love them enough to journey with them, as messy as it gets, and be willing to speak truth into their lives. That's the kind of church I want to be. Because that is the heart of God, church. And we see this in the teachings, in the stories that Jesus told, and most famously in the stories that he told in Luke chapter 15. He tells three stories in which something or someone is lost. A sheep is lost in the first story, a coin is lost in the second story, and you could say that a son is lost in the third story. And if you were to read through all three of the stories, which we're not going to do today, but I encourage you later today or sometime this week to do that, here's the common themes that you would see in all of these lost and found stories. First of all, something is lost. And when that which is lost is found, it produces great joy. And the result is a celebration. What do you celebrate spiritually? What excites us as a church? If we are going to have the heart of God, I hope that one of the most important things that we celebrate is when the lost are found. Essentially, these stories that Jesus told were a celebration of the heart of God, a heart of love, and a heart of grace. We're going to celebrate God's grace over the next 3 weeks. How does that sound? Anybody want to immerse ourselves in the grace of God over the next 3 weeks? So here's what I need you to do. I want you to, the people next to you, and those of you that are not touchy-feeling kind of people, get over it, all right? I want you, whoever's sitting near you, now if no one's sitting near you, I guess you get out of it, but I want you, with the people sitting near you, I want you to embrace them like this, okay? Go ahead. All right, put your arms around the people. All right, come on. Isn't this great? Don't you got warm, fuzzy feelings right now? All right? Now, I want you to, don't stop. All right, embrace them. And then I want you to say to each one of them, to your right and then to your left, embrace grace. Embrace grace. We're having some family problems over here in this section. I'm sad to report it's my family, okay? Well, we're going to embrace grace over the next 3 weeks. And we're going to do so by diving into the third of those three stories that Jesus told. It's referred to as the story of the prodigal son, which is really not the proper name for it, because really, it's a story of two prodigal sons, not one. And ultimately, it's a story about one gracious and loving father. Would you stand with me? I want to give respect to God's word. And I want us to stand and read this precious story from God's word, beginning in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Father God, I pray in this moment, in our time together, over the next couple weeks, Father, we might truly embrace grace, Father, that we might recapture a deep heart for those that are far off from you. Father, that we might recapture a humble spirit that says, we need your grace every day. We need to come running to the Father every day. Help us recapture in all of its beautiful glory what the grace of God is. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you for doing that with me. So let me start with a couple observations from this story. First of all, as I mentioned earlier, both brothers were lost. There isn't just one lost brother here, there's two. One brother sought self-fulfillment and the other sought self-righteousness. But both were lost. One was alienated from God by breaking the rules, but the other was alienated from God by keeping the rules. While they were polar opposites, the one thing they shared, besides DNA, was that both of them were separated from their father. You may not think that with the older because he was still living under his roof, but you could still live under someone's roof and still be far, far away. Did you know that you can come to church every week? You can come to church every time that the doors are open and still be as far away from God as the person living in deep, deep sin. It's very interesting to see how each of the sons came to their father, what they came and said to their father. Actually, the younger son rehearsed what he was going to say to his father and wasn't able actually to say everything because his father interrupted him. But here is what the younger son was going to say to his father in verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's at the point in which the father stopped him. But he was going to say to his father, treat me as one of your hired servants. The son couldn't even fathom that his dad would receive him back. He had disgraced his father. He had squandered all of the inheritance. He couldn't even imagine there would be any scenario in which the father would respond the way that the father responded. And so he thought, maybe though I could come back as a hired servant, maybe I could try to pay off the debt. Maybe in the back of his mind, maybe just maybe he even thought that maybe over time, by my best efforts, if I tried really hard, that maybe just maybe I could earn back my father's love and approval. The older brother, who was pouting on the porch, said this to his father in verse 29. Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Now listen, I love my six children, but listen, they disobey their parents. I mean, this man had a very high opinion of himself. Never disobeyed your command. You can almost hear the pride in his voice here. In his mind, he was faultless, or at least in comparison to his brother. I think when we look at the actions and the interactions of these brothers with their father, we learn a very important truth about grace. Now, on your way out, there's little cards that we want to give to you. Because over the next 3 weeks, we're going to give you six principles about grace. As we embrace grace over these next 3 weeks, there are six principles, two each week, that we want you to leave with so that you can experience fully the grace of God. And here's the first thing about grace we need to understand. Number one is that grace is not embraced by the self-centered or self-righteous. Grace is embraced by the spiritually what? Poor. Neither son had soaked in all that a relationship with their father had to offer. The younger son thought that the world had something better to offer. The older son thought being the best son had something to offer. The younger son thought joy would be found when he focused on himself. You know, if I just follow my dreams and do what I want to do and set goals for my life and what will make me happy, that's what the world is telling us is the key to happiness, but it's not. It led him in the middle of pig poo-poo. The older son thought being the best son had something to offer, that joy would be found in being the best son, the best behaved. Neither worked. As I said, one was in the middle of pig poo-poo and one was out pouting on a porch. Neither of those ways work. Self-righteousness doesn't work. Self-centeredness doesn't work. You know, both were poor. The younger son, he realized he was poor. I mean, it doesn't take much to realize that, right? When you're yearning for the pig's food because you're so hungry. But you know that the older son was just as poor in a lot of ways. Not by material possessions. He still had his wealth, but he was poor relationally. He was poor spiritually. He couldn't even celebrate with the rest of the people, with the rest of the household. He couldn't even celebrate that his brother, who was lost to the world, had been found. I want to tell you how poor and pathetic is that. So I wonder this morning about you and me. Are there ways that we behave like the younger son or the older son? Are we seeking joy and meaning through our own self-focused desires like the younger son? We acknowledge God, but in reality, we live this week like it's all about us, and we just want God to bless what we want to do. Or maybe we're like the older son, trying to behave, trying to follow the rules, checking off the religious boxes of duty, so that maybe God would accept us, maybe God would approve of us. Yet church scripture is clear. There is only one way to embrace all of the grace that the Heavenly Father has made available to you and me, and that's to come to Him and acknowledge that we are absolutely spiritually bankrupt without His power and grace in our lives. And that's not just at salvation, church. That's even if you've known Christ for 20 years. You see, the biggest difference between the brothers was that the younger one realized his pathetic position. He was knee-deep in the filth. He understood how bad his condition was. He may not have fully understood the full heart of his father at that moment. That's why he thought he had to come back as a servant, not a son, thinking he'd have to work off the debt. But at least he ran back to the father, as opposed to the older son who ran from the father. Jesus makes it abundantly clear in the first words that came out of his mouth when he taught the Sermon on the Mount. And this is significant, church. This probably began his 3-year public ministry that led him to the cross. That the first sermon that he preached publicly, in which he paints this beautiful picture in Matthew chapter 5-7, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. He paints this picture of what the kingdom of God should look like, of what people who identify themselves as Christ followers, as part of the kingdom of God, that this is what it should look like. And he begins this 3-chapter vision of what it looks like with very shocking words to the hearers in those days. He says, the beginning point for all the other stuff that I'm going to say, to ever get to that point, it begins here. And he says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor. This is not what they were expecting to hear. Maybe blessed are the righteous. Blessed are the faithful. But he said, no, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Imagine the religious leaders in their fine outfits, their religious outfits and tassels and all that went with that, to hear those words, that the kingdom are for those who come dirt poor, filthy and dirty to me. Blessed means happy or joyful. We find true joy and contentment when we come to the Father empty-handed and acknowledge our desperate need for His strength, mercy, forgiveness. When we come as spiritual beggars, God fills us up abundantly with His grace. Again, church, not just at salvation, but each and every day. There once was an artist who was searching for a man to model as the prodigal son. And he saw a poor, dirty, smelly beggar in the street. And so he asked him to his studio and to pose for him, promising to pay him. At the appointed time, the man appeared, neatly shaven and all dressed up. "Who are you?" asked the artist. "I'm the beggar," answered the man. "I thought I'd get cleaned up before I got painted." To which the artist replied, "I can't use you as you are now." We don't get cleaned up and then come to the Father. We come and let Him clean us up. Amen. When the Apostle Paul prayed to God, Jesus answered him according to 2 Corinthians 12:9 by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness." It's when I come dirty. It's when I come and acknowledge that I cannot be the husband I need to be. I can't be the wife I need to be. I can't be the dad, the father. I can't overcome sin in my life. I can't overcome the addictions in my life. I am plagued by the sin nature, and I desperately need something bigger and more powerful than me. I can't do it. That's who the kingdom of God is for. That's the individual who receives the extravagant grace of God. The person who acknowledges, "I need thee every hour I need thee." Church, we don't clean ourselves up and then receive God's forgiveness and approval. We come weak and empty with the pig's poo-poo still all over us. Imagine that father in his nice, elegant outfit doing what no father would have done 2,000 years ago. It was undignified to run. Children ran. Men didn't run. In his fine, expensive attire, so consumed with love and compassion for his son that he looked beyond the dirt and the manure. He looked beyond the smell, the stench, and he ran to his son and embraced his son. And not only embraced his son, had him cleaned up and celebrated his return, not as a servant who had to pay off the debt, but as his son. Church, the statement I'm about to give is the difference between heaven and hell. The statement I'm about to give is the difference between those who embrace the life-changing grace of God and those who go on through life trying to constantly earn God's approval, never knowing if it's enough. And here it is. It's our second principle of grace. Grace cannot be earned. It is free. It's free. I mean, the very definition of grace is to receive something you don't deserve. If you've earned it, it's not grace, it's payment. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." We don't earn a gift. Grace is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't have to work to pay off a gift. It's given out of love by someone who loves you. I don't give my kids a birthday present and then say, okay, now I need to go work in the yard for a couple hours. I need you to wash my car, then do my laundry. And then after that, I'll give you your present. That's not a present, that's payment. We can't pay. The debt of sin is too great. Here's a great way to remember what the heart of grace is. It's an acronym. I might have shared it before, and some of you may have heard this, but this is a great way to remember the heart of what grace is. It's an acronym with those words for grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God lavishing all of his power and favor, all of his riches upon your life, and he's doing it, and it's made possible because of the expense of Christ, because of what Christ did to make that grace available. The thorns that penetrated into the skull of the Savior, when they jammed the thorn into his brow, mocking him as a supposed king. Every lash of the whip, when it dug into the flesh and ripped out parts of his flesh on every whip. The nails pounded into his wrists, the nails pounded into his feet. The Bible says that Jesus could have called down legions of angels. He was more powerful. He endured. He embraced the scourging. He embraced the beatings. He embraced the crown upon his head. He embraced the cross. Because the Father is a loving and gracious Father for you and me. Church, there is no place to be an older son full of pride. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I have done. Look how spiritual I am. I want to tell you, the Bible says that our righteous deeds are even like filthy rags in comparison to the holiness of God. There is nothing that we have done that impresses God. There is nothing that we have done that has even moved us an inch towards God. There is nothing that we can do that gains the approval of God in our own actions and efforts. Everything that was done on that cross 2,000 years ago by his son, Jesus Christ. Just like the younger son, we could never do enough to pay off the debt of sin. And yet we live like that sometimes, don't we? Well, I've got to prove myself to God. I've got to make up for those past sins in my life. We could never pay off the debt of sin. The debt is too great. And just like the older son, we could never be good enough to earn God's love. There's nothing we could do that somehow would say, oh, wow, that's impressive. I love you more now. God loves us because he loves us. It's because it's who he is. He is love. The Bible says God is love. It's who he is. He loves us because he loves us. Because he loves us. It's who he is, church. There's nothing that you could do or not do that's going to change the depth of God's love for you. Don't try to clean yourself up before coming to the Father. It doesn't work. It didn't work for the older son, and it won't work for you or I. We come to the Father with the dirt, with the junk. We come to the Father, we confess our sins before him, and like the younger son, he embraces us and he cleans us up and he celebrates his relationship with us. You know what Zephaniah says? It says that God dances over us in delight. That's what God feels for you. Romans 3, 23 through 25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely." That word justified means to be declared righteous in the eyes of God. And it's by his grace. It's not by religious duty. It's not by trying harder. It's not by promising I'll never do that again. We are declared righteous in the eyes of God by grace. That grace is made available to you and to me by the redemption that came from Christ Jesus. God presented, verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. That idea of atonement is to make atones. When you've offended a party, offended a person, you make amends. You make atonement by a payment. And that payment... To make things right with God, that payment isn't trying harder, isn't going to church more often. It's not promising I'll never do it again. That payment that atones our sin before God, it says right there, it's the shedding of Jesus' blood. But it must be received by faith, it says in verse 25. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Two things I understand about grace from God's word. Number one, it is extravagant. It is so much more than we could ever understand. Not till we get to heaven we realize how extravagant, how lavish his grace was actually extended to us. It is far greater than the times we've actually thanked him for it. And I'll tell you what else, his grace is scandalous. Because it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem the way it works in our society. You get what you deserve. You should pay for the things that you do. But I want to tell you, it's at the cross where justice and mercy kissed. Because God could still be holy and righteous, as it says here in this passage, because he fulfilled his promise that the punishment for sin would be death. The debt of sin is death. But that death was laid upon his son, Jesus Christ, instead of you and instead of me. And by repenting of sin and placing our faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, what Christ has done, repenting, that means to turn, to change, like the young man who turned to come to the Father. Our sins are forgiven. And in the eyes of God, we are clean and we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Come on, church. You know, in the 60s, some of you might know this, in the 1960s, this church used to be part of a denomination, and that particular denomination turned liberal. And it told the church here that you could no longer talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. You couldn't teach on the blood of Jesus Christ. You couldn't sing songs about the blood of Jesus Christ. And the pastor and the people stood up and defied the denomination and said, "We don't have a church. We don't have the gospel if not but through the shedding of Jesus' blood." And they took their stand. And I'm convinced that some of the blessings that we experience even today are the faithfulness of those saints in the 60s who stood their ground and said, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins," as Hebrews says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no gospel. What is it that unites us together? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's the blood of Christ, church, that makes us white as snow, Isaiah says. There's a lot more to the story that we'll unpack over the next couple weeks. But for today, just soak in the grace of God in your life. Take time to soak it in this week. Evaluate this week. Am I behaving in some ways like the younger son or the older son? Am I in some ways trying to be self-centered and focusing on what I want to do, and I want to do this and that, and I have all these things, and yeah, I want God to bless it, or am I truly coming each and every morning to God empty-handed as a spiritual beggar saying, "I know that today it is only through your grace and your power that I can be who I need to be for your glory and for your kingdom." Will I come empty this week? Or maybe as the older son, maybe we've been religious. We've been comparing ourselves to others, and well, I'm more spiritual than that person, or maybe even, sadly, even the person that is so far off from God, living in filth of the world and deep sin, that we've alienated ourselves from any of those kind of people, and we have eliminated those people from our lives, and maybe we need to say, you know what? We can't do that. We need to embrace the prodigal son or daughter. Because that's at the heart of God, church. To embrace you and I who may know Christ, but still are spiritual beggars, every day needing his power and grace. And we must go after the one. That may be a brother or a sister. That may be a son or a daughter. That may be a friend in your life. That may be the neighbor across the street. But I want to tell you, you will never lock eyes with anybody this week that doesn't matter deeply to God. You will never lock eyes with anybody this week with whom Jesus didn't die on a cross for. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. We should be about our Father's business. Amen. I want to close. Marion Leotard wrote an online piece called The Sweet Relief of Grace. I want to read it as we kind of wrap things up because I really believe that it captures the heart of our gracious God. My dad kept a coin jar on his dresser. Every night when he got home from work, the first thing that he did was head upstairs to change his clothes. You could hear the familiar jangling of the coins as they spilled from his pocket, and he set them in the jar. When I was about 9 years old, I decided his coins should be mine. Over time, I pilfered a few nickels here, a handful of pennies there. Before I knew it, I had successfully swindled my dad out of his loose change, and he never even noticed. Sometime later, guilt gripped me. I knew that what I'd been doing could only be considered stealing. I had no way to explain away my behavior, and with a pounding heart, I penned an apology to him, confessing my sin and asking him to forgive me. I tucked it under his coin jar along with a pile of pennies for restitution. I waited anxiously for my dad to confront me. Day one went by, and he didn't say anything. Another day passed, still nothing, and then another and another. Eventually, I forgot about the note. Then one day, out of the blue, my dad stepped into my bedroom and said, Marion, I got your note and the pennies. My heart raced. My throat felt like a marble was lodged in it. I was expecting punishment, but instead, he seemed to be on the verge of tears. But that didn't make any sense. I had wronged him. He had made everything. He had every right to be mad and to punish me. Instead, he said, thank you. And then he gave me a hug. And then he left. We never spoke of it again. I stood there dumbfounded. Why, when I fully deserved my father's wrath, did he instead show me mercy? I didn't deserve it. I hadn't earned it. I felt like a criminal left off scot-free. And this was my first powerful lesson on judgment and grace. Since then, I've never gotten over the way grace feels. It's like waiting for the other shoe to drop, but it never does and never will. It's experiencing utter relief and humility in the face of guilt because you know how bad you can be, but God or your daddy chooses to love and forgive you anyway. It truly is God's riches at Christ's expense. Church, it feels good to embrace grace today, doesn't it? You know, before Jesus left the earth, he had one last supper with his disciples. And he picked up the bread and had done something different. He had made hundreds of meals with his disciples, but this time he picked up the bread, knowing what was about to happen to him. And he picked up the bread and he said to his disciples, this bread represents my body, which was given for you. They didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying at the moment. And then they ate of it. And then Jesus, he picked up the cup and he said, "This cup represents my blood that will be poured out for you." And Jesus that night instituted the Lord's Supper and communion to be regularly observed, according to 1 Corinthians 11, by Christ followers in the local church until his return. I think that this is such a fitting ending for us. Communion is an ongoing worship experience that we need to have where we embrace the grace of God. When we focus on the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, what better way to end today as we sing about the cross and as we take of communion and remember there isn't a single work that you and I have ever done that took us from being a sinner condemned to hell to a son or daughter loved dearly by the King. Not a single thing we did. Not a single work. It was the work of Jesus Christ on that cross when he died for your sins and mine. Come on, church. So there's a soberness that comes with communion. As we sing and you come and you take the bread and the cup and you ponder that for a moment before you take it, there's a somberness there because, let's be honest, we put Jesus there, our sins. That's why there's no place to be the older son. There's no place for pride. Every one of us nailed him there. But we come forward not hanging our heads in shame because Jesus didn't stay dead. Sunday came. And so it's sobering that our sins put him there, but it's balanced with awe and gratitude because he defeated death and he defeated sin. And that church is why the Father runs and embraces you and me. Father God, we thank you for your holy and precious word. Now may this be a holy moment as we take communion and remember the incredible grace provided for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.